There's an exercise that I want to have you do with me today, and maybe this week when you have some time, you can take out a piece of paper and actually do this in detail, but I want you to think about in your life, go back 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years plus, I want you to think about people in your life that made a difference to you. Who are the people in your life that made a difference? Now, I'm going to exclude spouses on this, okay? Don't include the spouse. And not necessarily your siblings, but who are the people that made the biggest difference in your life? For a lot of those people, they may be like, maybe it's a best friend. Maybe you have a friend that's been in your life for many, many years, and they've made a difference in your life. Maybe it is somebody that was a coach, and they coached you for a few years, or a teacher that was there, or maybe a neighbor, somebody that made a difference. Who were the people that made the biggest difference in your life? Sometimes it may be somebody that you knew for a short time. It may be somebody you worked with for a couple years. And during that 2-year period of time, they made a difference. It could possibly be somebody you don't even know their name. You just needed help, and somewhere along the way, a stranger helped you out and made a difference in your life. Who's made a difference in your life? I think back for me, when I grew up in a Christian home, and in high school, junior high, I was studying the Bible. I had a great youth group, and I was doing my best to understand God's Word. And then I went to Bible college, and then I was really challenged because I started taking Bible classes, and I started being challenged with what I believed, and I studied the God's Word, and I began having a lot of questions. So I was poring over the Scriptures, trying to understand it, and there was a professor that took special time with me. I would go to his office, and I would, with my Bible, and I would have questions. And he would answer the questions. He would point Scriptures to me. He would tell me Scriptures and books that I could read. I was really hungry for God's Word, and he helped me immeasurably. And when I graduated from college, I kept his home phone number. And I continued to call him. For years, I would call him. Time to time, every couple of months, something would come up, a situation would arise, something in the ministry. And he made a huge difference in my life. So who has made a difference in your life? You see, I think we all want to make a difference, don't we? That's what we all want to do. We want to remember 40 years after we're gone, we want somebody to say, I remember when Miss Patricia said this, or I remember when Jake told me this, or I remember when Ann told me this. We want to make a difference. Or I remember what they did for me. We want to make a difference. I think most people want to make a difference. In fact, Jesus himself told us that we're supposed to be the kind of people that make a difference. He said that you are the light of the world. Jesus said you are the salt of the earth. And in Matthew 5:16, he said, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Christians don't want to just make a difference. They want to make a difference for Jesus. They want their witness to go on and add to the kingdom of God. So today, we're going to be looking at one of the most popular men in Bible history and in Jewish history, Daniel. We're starting a new sermon series out of the book of Daniel. And he wrote the book. And one thing that we learn about Daniel is Daniel, wherever he went, he was always making a difference. And he serves as a great example to us on how we can make a difference in other people's lives. Now, before we get into Daniel chapter 1, let me set the table for you. Basically, when you look at the Old Testament history, if you start in the Old Testament, you start in the book of Genesis with Adam and Eve, and you go all the way up through Moses, God would speak directly to people. And then Moses was given the commandments for holy living, the law. And so Israel became a mighty nation, and they followed the law. And they had such great leaders as Joshua and David and Solomon, and yet the people rebelled. The people rebelled, and a civil war broke out. The kingdom was broken into two. There were 10 tribes in the north. They were called Israel. There were 2 tribes in the south. They were called Judah. So both nations rejected God and his law. So God turned them over to foreign countries. And we saw this in our study in Judges. And now when we look at Daniel, we see that it's during this time when the nation of Babylon takes Israel captive. That's where we meet Daniel. Now, as we study Daniel chapter 1, there are two gems of wisdom here that if we put these into practice, that will enable us to make a big difference for the Lord. The first gem of wisdom, I must see tragedies as opportunities for the Lord. So if you turn with me to Daniel chapter 1, I'm going to be reading the first two verses here. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Now, if you were just reading casually these verses, it sounds like a reading of history, but I want you to notice, and a lot of scholars have debated about the timeline here, but if you, the key verse is in verse 2. It says, and the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Jehoiakim was one of the best kings of Judah, the best they ever had. After just 3 years, God allows him to be taken out. You know, sometimes we act like history is random, like God doesn't pay attention to what's happening in our world. But it says that God gave this future Babylonian king Jerusalem. God allows this pagan king to come into Jerusalem and take some vessels used in worship, and he carries them to his God. I mean, to me, this sounds like the ultimate betrayal, but Israel had been disobeying God. They'd been worshiping idols. God allows traumatic things to happen so that his people will return to him in a right relationship. So we have to understand, it wasn't Nebuchadnezzar. It wasn't his great skill as a warrior that allowed him to take out Judah and defeat the king. God allowed it for a purpose. And I think this is what we're seeing in our country today. Why would God allow an administration to come in and take over and produce more abortions? Why would he allow an administration to come in that's going to try to stop the church? Why? We have to ask ourselves this question. Have we been faithful? Has the church been praying before all this happened? Or has the church been preoccupied with worldliness, entertainment, raising money, trying to be afraid not to offend? God's going to do things to draw us closer to Him. God's going to allow things to happen to make us closer to Him. So one of the biggest questions that people ask, and I'm sure you've asked this in your life, why did God allow this to happen? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why did God allow this to happen? God might not have caused it, but He allowed it. So somebody close to us gets sick, or they die. Or somebody goes through a divorce, or a job loss, or a family member suffers, and we don't know why. Why did God allow this? But as a Christian, we know that we grow closer to the Lord during times like that. Now, in the last year, I have done more concentrated praying and studying than at any time in my life because of the virus. Is that why the virus happened? I have no idea. But I can tell you what I did. Christians see trauma as an opportunity to reach out with God's love. There are some people so resistant to Jesus that only hardship will open up their hearts to Him. And God may use us to help them. So we need to be the one to get through to people during difficult times. The church draws closer together during difficult times. And the longer that I live, the more I can see God's hand in things that He allows. So what is He teaching? What opportunity do we have as a result of this? When something bad happens, even to my family and friends, I ask this question, God, what can I do to be a help for You? See, things just don't happen by accident. God allows things for a purpose. And I want to be one of those people that makes a difference. I have to begin to see that God has a place for me to help when bad things happen. So what can I do to make a difference for the Lord? Now, the second gem of wisdom is I must see that standing up for my faith is a help to others. Now, if you look back at Daniel chapter 1, and that's where we're going to be today, look at verses 3 through 7. The king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility, young men without physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned to them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel, the name Belshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. So here, for the first time, we're introduced to Daniel. Verse 6. And he's the writer of the book. It's kind of hard to imagine, because Daniel was only 14 years old when this happens. So when Nebuchadnezzar would go in and conquer an empire, what he would do is he had a policy of taking young men, whatever their nationality, and he wanted to use their minds and their abilities for his government. So Ashpenaz, he was the chief official. He was personally in charge of picking these recruits and overseeing their training. So today this happens also. We call it stealing intellectual property from other nations. But Babylon was looking for the best. He wanted those of noble birth, men between the ages of 13 and 19, without ailments, without disabilities, physically attractive. These could be men who would serve in the king's court. So he put them through a 3-year training process. They would learn the Chaldean language, and they would totally indoctrinate these young boys. He would give them a new pagan worldview into the Babylonian cult. They would learn astronomy, they would learn astrology, they would learn law, they would learn mathematics, everything. This was considered a prestigious education in the ancient world. It would give them a future job in the government. But remember, Daniel and his friends were just 14 years old. I have a picture of a 14-year-old here. Do I have a picture on there somewhere, Jake? 14 years old. It's hard to imagine a 14-year-old. Okay. These are young boys. Young boys. Can you imagine your son at 14 years old being taken away and brainwashed? These boys were taken from their families, they were taken from their homeland, they were taken from the culture, and they were taken away from all the things that they'd ever been taught about God. They were made to understand wisdom that they didn't agree with. Their names were changed. They were changed from Hebrew names to gods of Babylon names. They were forced into a hostile environment. Kind of reminds me of Christian young people today going into college. When we send young people into college, they go in, they're basically receiving an indoctrination today. That's what education is. That's higher education. They're indoctrinating. This was a little more intensive. The Babylonians were not just content with suppressing Jewish culture. They wanted to corrupt these young people's minds and their commitment to God's law. And the main way, one of the main ways they did it is by their food laws. They were made to eat food that their religion said they were not allowed to eat. Not only was the food not cooked right according to Levitical standards, but since it came from the king's table, it had been dedicated to idols. So at this point, this is where we see how exceptional Daniel and his friends were. They were going along with the training. They were accepting their new names. Although Daniel, when he writes the book of Daniel, he's constantly calling himself Daniel. So he knows his background. But this young man draws the line. He decides he's not going to eat any food that had been prohibited by the law of God. Look at verse 8 with me. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official not to defile him, for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now we have an ethical dilemma. So what does he do? He's not really in a good position to outright refuse. Because if he did that, he could suffer consequences. Now remember this, God is always at work. He's at work when you are put in a position to compromise. He's at work when you're at school, or whether you're at home, or whether you're at work, or when you're at church and you're put in a position where you have to stand up for your faith, when you have to oppose what is wrong. So Daniel is being commanded to do something that he was taught as a Jew was wrong. But notice his approach. It says he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself. Daniel doesn't make demands. Daniel doesn't become a terrorist. He doesn't try to burn down the palace. He doesn't act disrespectfully. He just resists and he respectfully asks. Do you know he could have died for this? There could have been drastic consequences, but they had put all this investment in Daniel and his friends. And God was at work. And Daniel showed in his attitude that God was at work. His supervisor saw good in him. There was something about Daniel's kindness. Daniel was kind. He was respectful. He spoke for what was right, but he did it in a non-confrontational way. And I think we're missing this in our society today. Today we're demonizing people. We're canceling them. We're destroying people that don't agree with other people. But notice God's hand in the situation. I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. I want you to notice what it says about God. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I'm afraid, my lord, the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of it. Notice that Daniel has found favor. He's found good rapport. He kind of reminds me of Joseph. Daniel was just hardworking. He was honest. He did what was expected of him. He showed that he could be trusted. So when Daniel makes a request to his overseer, this official of the upper level of the Babylonian government, Ashpenaz is sympathetic. He's willing to work with him. But he also knows that he could die. And he could be punished because he was responsible for these Hebrews under his care. He wanted to make sure they were properly nursed. Verse 9 is key. God caused the official to show favor. So Daniel politely suggests a 10-day test. He says, for 10 days, give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. And then at the end of 10 days, compare us to the rest of the recruits. Who ate the royal food. And then you do what you think is best. So Ashpenaz agreed. So for 10 days, they ate vegetables and drank water. So what happened? Verse 15, at the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the other young men who ate the royal food. So that became the royal diet for the Hebrews. So let me ask you a question. Do you think the vegetables and water are what caused this to happen? Now remember, God was at work. Some have tried to teach that this is the godly diet that we should follow. They call it the Daniel plan. I'm not going to criticize that. It's a good thing. I mean, if it works for some people, we have all sorts of diets today. But we have to remember, if we want to get technical, the word vegetable here is anything that comes from seed. Okay, so that would also include grain. And what does grain turn into? Bread. So this is not necessarily what we would call a modern day vegetable diet. And I do believe in eating veggies. I try to eat healthy and all that stuff. But that isn't the point. Because if you look at the Hebrews' diet, they ate meat. If you look at the Christian diet, Christians ate meat. So that's not really the point. The point is when you trust God, when you stand by Him, He's going to bless you, He's going to watch over you, and you're going to be able to help other people. So can you imagine the courage of 14-year-old Daniel? 14 years old and his friends. He shows more courage than adults. Because if we're all honest, it's easier just to go with the flow. It's easier not to say anything. So why didn't Daniel just stay quiet? But he showed courage. And other people felt empowered to do what was right. So Daniel speaks up. Now he's not obnoxious about it. He just makes a request. He speaks with wisdom beyond his years about something not right. People that make a difference have that rare quality of being able to speak the truth in a non-confrontational way. Now, when we think about a hero, in today's world, we think of somebody like Rosa Parks. Remember Rosa Parks? She was sitting in a bus, and she was sitting in the white seats in Montgomery, Alabama in 1955. She refused to leave the white seats. So she was 28 years old. She was arrested, and actually, her actions ended up inspiring a lot of people, and they desegregated the buses, and she was freed. She was fired from her job, and she did receive death threats for years to come. Now, that's an obvious example of an activist speaking out and making a change. But sometimes we just have to live the life and be prepared. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you." Sometimes we just have to speak up when it's not right. Now, if you live the Christian life right, you're going to face situations where the truth is going to be unwelcome and where it's going to cause a disagreement. But you can be like Daniel and disagree and not be disagreeable. So I want you to think of someone in your life right now, someone that you love. It can be a parent, maybe years ago. It can be a friend. It can be a sibling. Do you remember a time when they told you something that was honest, that was truthful, that you did not want to hear? Anybody remember this happening? Yes. In fact, everybody in my life, every adult that I've been really close to, everybody who's made a difference in my life, every single one of them, at one point or another has spoken a truth to me that I needed to hear, but I didn't particularly like it. Because that's what people who love you do. They're honest with you. They speak what is right because they want to help you. They want to protect you from a bad choice. At the time, I didn't want to hear it, but now I'm so glad they told me. Of course, I remember those times when I was really stupid. Anybody remember those times? So if you want to make a difference in people's lives, you have to lovingly speak the truth when it's appropriate. And years later, when you do that, those words will probably be treasured by somebody. God's always at work. When we stand up for the truth, we're helping other people. God was at work in the life of Daniel and his friends. And as I finish up this chapter, I want you to listen very closely to what God gives these young Hebrew boys. This is in verses 17 through 21. "To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Daniel and his friends excelled intellectually. God blessed them in all areas of learning. And Daniel was gifted with understanding dreams and visions." Very similar to Joseph understanding Pharaoh's dreams. God is equipping Daniel to function in Babylonia. The Babylonians trusted in all kinds of divination. So God is giving Daniel tools to work with in that culture. Does that mean that God's going to give you a dream or a vision every time you're up against a wall, or every against a problem? Well, that's not really what the Bible says. I've never had a vision, but I've trusted God's word. But I'm not going to rule it out, because Daniel was given a lot of different visions and dreams. So when it came time for the final examination before the king, he was so impressed with Daniel and his friends. He was amazed because they stood out above and beyond all the candidates. The king brought them into official service, and this was a start of a long career for Daniel. Daniel went on to serve 65 years in government service. And as we'll see, there's going to be lots of challenges and lots of tests. But Daniel managed to maintain his integrity before God, and he served these rulers when he was in exile. So right now, in our present government, Christians are not openly accepted. We are not accepted today. We are shamed and we are looked down on. But I want you to remember this now. God picked these four Hebrews and he put them in upper levels in a pagan government. When Jesus said that you're salt of the earth and you're the light of the world, that means he's going to put us in positions. He's going to put us in situations so that our faith will shine and we will shine in influence, just like Daniel. Daniel was given gifts, and so we're all given gifts to make a difference. And sometimes it's something little. It's like that college professor over many years. He took time with me when I called. He'd always take my call. You know, we're pretty busy people. But whenever I called him, he took my call. Sometimes we talked 10 minutes. Sometimes it was 20 minutes. Sometimes it was 30 minutes. We talked a long time. And he always listened to me. He took time. He gave me his wisdom. He gave me his input. Now, there were many times when I had things already planned out in my mind. I already knew what I was going to do. But I just wanted to touch base with him. So I would tell him, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I planned. And he'd say, I don't think I'd do that. See, I was totally wrong. But I listened to him. He was always right. He was. He changed my ministry many times. And in fact, when I look at my ministry, and I look at how I look at the Bible, and how I carry myself, he is a large part of that influence. I never was in his home. I never knew his family. But he took my calls. And he listened to me. And he had a lasting impact in my life. I want to be one of those people. It makes difference in people's lives. Every single person here has been gifted by God. He has put you in someone's life to make a difference. So when there's trouble, when there's heartache, God may use you to help. He may use you to remind someone we love of the truth. But however he does it, he's put you in a family. He's, as a husband, as a wife, as a brother, as a sister, as a friend, as a dad, as a mom, as an elder, as a deacon, as a Christian, as a grandparent, you are in people's lives to make a difference for Jesus. And sometimes it's something as simple as a 10-minute phone call. We have to be faithful to God. That's how we can make a difference. We have to, first of all, let it be known that we are a Christian. And we'll make a difference for him. God's always at work. He's at work in your life and he's at work in mine. So I'm going to give you a prayer. If we just write this down or think about this. If you can pray this prayer every day when you have your time of prayer, this will really help. Lord, may you open my eyes to opportunities to make a difference in the people around me. May I be faithful so that everyone will know that I belong to Jesus. Let me say that one more time. Lord, may you open my eyes to opportunities to make a difference in the people around me. May I be faithful so that everyone will know that I belong to Jesus. And I could promise you, if you will pray that prayer, he's going to answer you and you will make a difference. And he'll begin showing you opportunities. Well, the place that we make the biggest difference right off the bat is when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. Because that shows people that we are not afraid to come forward and we're not afraid to tell the world that we are a Christian. That inspires people. It encourages Christians. So if you have a decision, you know, the Bible says that we believe, we turn from our sin, we confess Him, and we're baptized. That's the start of the whole walk with Jesus. So let's all stand. We're going to sing our song of invitation.